Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 5 this morning? Acts chapter 5. Yesterday started out pretty early for me. I got up and was thinking about what happened out at Deer Lake this past week. You know, I shared with you in our weekly letter that someone had broken into one of our buildings and robbed, stole some equipment, some money, and most importantly, some candy. And I was just thinking about that yesterday morning. I drove out to the property just to check on things to make sure everything was safe out there. As I drove out on the property, I noticed that the driveway into the property was just riddled with potholes. It was a couple of weeks ago. You remember all that rain that we had, how there was just so much rain and there was traffic in and out over those small holes that kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, the dried up moon craters out at Deer Lake yesterday morning about rattled my teeth as I rolled into the property and just checked out the property and went home and I mowed. And while I was mowing, I knew that the day was going to be full. I had a funeral to attend in Little Rock, Arkansas. One of my friends had passed away. She was a 56-year-old Christian school teacher who had poured her life into her students, very involved in her church, very passionate about missions. And as of March, she had taken a missions trip with her family and the mission team, even though she was in the end stages of cancer. And it was just some kind of service yesterday. It was a two-hour funeral service that I viewed online. I didn't go and come back. But as I was watching, like those who were in the overflow section, a service that lasts for 2 hours was not downtrodden. It was not defeating. It was actually inspiring to hear the stories of the lives that she touched. But I couldn't help but think, going into the funeral service, Lord, she served you so faithfully, and she's now in your presence. Why, Lord? Why would you do this to someone who is sold out for you, who is serving you? Why would you call them home to glory? And then throughout the service, it was apparent her heart longed to be home, even long before she struggled with cancer. Her heart longed to be with her Savior. It wasn't an easy life, but the service yesterday was just really touching to my heart. At the end of the service, as the invitation was being given, there was the rainstorm that started here yesterday. I don't know if you had any rain your way. Started out at my way with just small sprinkles, and then it was giant crocodiles, and then I think giant elephants, and then giant blue whales seemed to be falling from the sky. I mean, it just kept getting worse and worse and worse, and the bottom fell out. I saw this morning that some places at Alamance County saw 4 inches of rain fall during that shower yesterday. I had a wedding to go to yesterday afternoon, following a funeral, and it rained during the wedding. But it was absolutely beautiful. It was we were inside, and you could look outside at the venue, and you could see just gentle rain falling in the area. What a sweet time. And while we were there, I got a call from Miss Doris that Miss Betty had been taken to the hospital. So Melina and I left and went to Moses Cone Hospital in Greensboro, where I assumed that Betty was. Betty is at Alamance Regional. I told my wife, I need to learn to listen better. She said, I don't have anything to say to that. I'm sorry. You do need to listen better. Yesterday was ups and downs, ups and downs. And as I was thinking about just the way the week goes, and thinking about your life and my life and the way we encounter, I mean, we're looking on the heels of a really tremendous week in my heart out at Deer Lake. We saw 5 young people trust Jesus as Savior. And then a few days later after that, there was the break-in at the camp that kind of started the week in motion. I had plans in place and everything fell apart in working through the robbery out of the property. Nobody was there. Nobody was hurt. As a matter of fact, Caleb Fox found the air conditioner that we thought was stolen off the property. It was left at the property. So we have that back. Haven't plugged it in yet to see if it works, but we have recovered some of the loss. And it just really, I smile, because no matter what plan I try to make, it always seems there's a setback to whatever plan I devise. And as I serve Jesus, I have learned to recognize that sometimes in life we have bends and we have bumps and we have holes in our road. And those bends, those bumps, and those holes really do slow us down, impact us, and they can bring us to a place of discouragement. But I want to remind you that potholes are only a problem when you're moving. If you don't travel over that road, you're not going to find the pothole. That's called parking. You only experience the bumps and the bends and the holes when you are moving. And sometimes those bends seem impossible to see around. And sometimes those bumps really just seem like they just get us off course. They will send us into the air. And sometimes those holes seem so deep and so impassable that we don't know what to do. It's like standing in our life at the base of a mountain that just seems so impossible to get around. Am I the only one in feeling this way? But I want to remind you that when you and I standing at the base of a mountain or an obstacle in our life, it's not the same from God's perspective. For when all you and I see is an impossible mountain, God looking down sees the mountaintop. He understands in His plan where you are headed, where I am headed, and what is waiting around the corner. So this morning, I want us to look at Acts chapter 5 as we see a gathering in Solomon's portico. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. We find the believers are standing together here at the temple. And get this, at Solomon's portico, we've been here before. In John chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, we find Jesus himself with his disciples at this very spot at the temple. Then came Jesus to the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." The last time in the Gospels that we see Jesus at Solomon's portico, people are wanting to know, "Jesus, who are you?" He says, "I told you. You believe me not. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." People have been following Jesus for the signs and wonders that he had been performing. There was crowds that had gathered around him. In John chapter 6, it's a turning point in his ministry. It's a turning away point in his ministry as many people walk away and run away from Jesus because he presents them with a difficult truth. It's hard for them to grasp and to swallow that he's the bread of life. And they just want to know, "Who are you?" We find in Acts chapter 5, the apostles gathered at Solomon's portico. And they are seeing the same thing that Jesus saw in that moment, that unbelievers do not see what believers see. You see, for the bends, the bumps, and the holes in our life, for the child of God, when we consider the obstacles that we face day by day, we can look at it the way the world looks at it, like it's a challenge to us, like it's something that's just going to stop us, or we can take it for what it is, a moment and an opportunity to identify with Jesus, our Savior. But that's a position for a believer to see the transformative work of an obstacle, how that God uses sometimes setbacks, sometimes bends, sometimes bumps, and sometimes holes to shape us more and more like His Son Jesus. But unbelievers don't see that. They just see the misery, the pain, and the suffering. Well, notice down in verse 13, "And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. What we find here in Solomon's portico is there's a group of the apostles, and there's a few believers that have gathered there as Jesus is being taught at the temple. And there is some interest in the crowd. There's some interest in people who are nearby. Yesterday at the funeral, at the wedding, I do this sometimes. I told you I was at a funeral. I was at a wedding. It's hard to shift gears sometimes. But when I was at a wedding, and there was a conversation going on about our church, and I was talking to somebody, and my ears perked up to hear what was being said about somebody who had visited our church many, many years ago, a retired missionary, and I was listening to the conversation. I was in the conversation. I really wasn't in either one of the conversations. I was interested, but I wasn't engaged in either conversation equally or fairly. And that's what we find is happening here with these people who are at the outside the portico. They are interested. They are in awe at what's going on in the early church, because of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira had been struck down through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, that had to send some shockwaves through the church. So when we come to this portion of Acts chapter 5, where the disciples, the apostles, are teaching at the portico, there are people that want to know. They're just not really committed enough to come stand in the crowd. But we find in verse 14, the believers were more added to the Lord, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. These are people who are so desperate for seeing God work that they have placed their loved ones out in the street in the case that Peter walks by and just the power emanating from his shadow should bring healing and deliverance. This is Peter. You have to know that's got to be some kind of personal struggle that you're going through. Look at everything that I'm doing for Jesus. People want to bask in the glory of my shadow in order to see the loved ones healed. When I read that and thinking through that, meditating on how desperate these people were for deliverance, they thought that there was power in Peter's shadow. Maybe because Peter was somebody. But the story is not about Peter's shadow. There came also a multitude out of the cities round unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. In Acts chapter 5, we see something happening. There's momentum. People are interested, but not necessarily gathering. There are people who are showing their faith by placing their loved ones in the street so that just a shadow crossing over them might heal them. And then we see in verse 16 that people are, multitudes are coming to gather around, and they're bringing their sick, they're bringing those who have unclean spirits, and every one of them is healed. And something is happening, energizing the early church. The multitudes are beginning to gather again, like we find in the gospel. Like we see people gathering around Jesus. We know in Acts chapter 5 that the trajectory of the chapter, you've had a dramatic display of power from the Holy Ghost. You've seen lives transformed, lives healed and been delivered. So something really, really big is about to happen. This morning, I have one idea that I want to share with you, and then we'll be done. This is it. The blessing of faith is identifying with Jesus. Let's go to Him and ask Him to join us in our service this morning. Speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning. We know that You are here in this place. We gather in Your name and we lift up Your name. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would speak to our hearts about this life of faith, this life of trusting in You and what that looks like. Regardless of the bends, the bumps, and the holes that we encounter, Lord, may our eyes stay fixed on You. And Lord, when it seems to be that circumstances are difficult and discouraging, from Your perspective, Lord, You know the way. What seems to be winding and never ending, You see the point. So, Lord Jesus, I ask today that you would give us grace to carry us through this week, to enable us to see what you see, your work in our lives, so that others would see you in us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So something really, really big is about to happen in Acts chapter 5. In verse 17, we see what that is. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Did you see that one coming? Did you see the pothole in the story? The apostles are put into prison. They've been teaching in Solomon's portico. They have been seeing people's lives touched and healed. And now they find themselves in prison by the very same people that had their eyes and their teeth set against Jesus. And I want to remind you that when you encounter a hole, it does slow down your momentum. For Peter and the apostles who are there, who are arrested, it has to be something that people are talking about. Did you hear? Did you see? The apostles were locked up and they've been thrown into prison. Now, I think that those people who were on the fringe that were somewhat interested and certainly had a reverence for what the apostles were doing, I think it was pretty clear they weren't going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. They weren't going to get close because it just seemed that trouble would follow them and they were going to break away. And it seems to be in Acts chapter 5 that this trouble is going to be a hole that really slows the momentum of the growth of the early church. But look at verse 19. And the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to all the people the words of this life." The angel of the Lord sends them back to the temple. Now, the way I see it, the apostles, it wasn't just Peter, it was the apostles who were thrown into jail. The apostles have three options. They can stay put in jail, and they can stay silent. They have been freed by the angel of the Lord, so they can go free, they can get out of the city, they can put some distance behind them and start over again. They can go free, they can stay silent. Or the third option, they go back and they speak the words of this life. In verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest came and that were with him and called the council together and the senate of the children of Israel and sent them to the prison to have them brought. Now here's where the story gets really comical. It seems a little silly. The apostles have been thrown into prison, but the angel has released them, and they're back at the temple. And the Sadducees, the high priest, the council that's been gathered, are gathering outside the prison because they want to figure out what in the world they're going to do about these multitudes that are gathering around these followers of Jesus, a problem that they thought they had licked. While they're there, the high priest calls a council against the apostles. Now, we've already looked at the scorecard from the Gospels. If you're looking at it from just an outside observer's perspective, Jesus didn't stand up to the high priest and to the council. They win in the story, right? Because they have Jesus sent to Herod, they have Jesus sent to Pilate, and Jesus goes to the cross, and the story ends there. If you are an unbeliever, that's the takeaway from the story. That the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Israel's leadership wins and Jesus is defeated. But in faith, faith sees that same story from a completely different perspective. That it was not the leadership that wins, but Jesus himself willingly lays down his life for you and for me. That he goes to the cross of Calvary, he sheds his blood for your sin and for mine. He's buried. He rises again the third day. And that everyone who puts their faith and trust in him, believing that it was our sins, my sin, your sin, that put him on the cross, he gives us the everlasting life that he himself has through faith. Not anything that we do. everything that he has done. And the gospel story for a believer, such a beautiful message of the love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son. And we receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives when you and I trust Jesus as our Savior. We are not alone. We are alive in Christ. Verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when he had opened, we found no man within. I'm trying to figure this one out. The apostles were locked up in prison. The prison is locked up. There are gatekeepers outside the gate, and yet when they go to open the prison, there are no apostles in the prison. It's got to be a God thing. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And just so that you're unclear what's gone here, the prison guards go back and re-arrest the apostles to bring them back to prison, but they are not rough with them because they don't want the crowd turning on themselves. Because the disciples, the apostles, are standing back at the temple teaching of Jesus. And the bend that we see in the story is that the apostles are arrested again. Wait a minute. They've already been set free by the angel of the Lord. Why in the world would they have to go back to prison? That seems to be like the story's taking a more defeated tone. But wait, it gets a whole lot worse than just going back to prison to stand before this council. For the disciples, for the apostles, for you and for me, in days like today that we are living in, we are not certain where the path leads. That's why they call it a bend in the road. You can't see around it. You don't know necessarily where it's heading. You don't know if it's going to veer off to the left, veer off to the right, if it's going to take you back to the same spot. You don't know where a bend in the road is going to go because you can't see around the corner until you get around the corner. And a bump. When you're riding over, we used to have a philosophy out in East Texas. When you encounter those old bumpy country roads, the faster you go, the less you feel. Unless you don't have good shocks on your car. And then you really feel them the faster you go. You seem to be picking up more and more and more. And a pothole or a hole in the road. There is nothing that is more jarring than hitting a pothole. Especially if you're driving out at Camp Deer Lake these days. It will really... You try to slow to navigate it, and I do. I felt like I was like the astronauts who are driving across the moon back in 1969 as they had just landed on the moon and they were making their way across those craters. I thought about that yesterday. Is this what it was like? There's no certainty where the path leads for us. But in faith, we know the path is going somewhere. We see in verse 27, and when they had brought them and set them before the council and the high priest, the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And I think as I look here, as the apostles have been locked up and they're being rebuked by the leadership, and the leadership is uncomfortable with the message of the apostles, that Jesus' blood was upon them. I hate it when my words are used against me, don't you? When you say something, when you make a statement, and it comes back to bite you. It's clear here that the high priest, that this leadership has guilt from Jesus' blood. In Matthew chapter 27, I'd like to go back and show you, just telling the gospel story, from Matthew's account, what they're referring to. Matthew 27, verses 24 through 25. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. This is what the high priest doesn't like the disciples talking about this. It's going to get people stirred up. You're talking about his blood being upon us. And in faith, when we think about the gospel story, that's what transforms a life. Jesus' blood being upon us. When I come to him and say, Lord, it's because of my sin you went to the cross. And you didn't deserve what we gave you. You didn't deserve what we offered you. You deserved worship. And we give you the cross. And Lord, it was me. I stand blood guilty because it was my sins that you went to the cross for. I stand forgiven today in Christ. And I don't live with that guilt of what he did for me, because I realize that I have been set free by him. And the leadership does not want the disciples to talk about the death of an innocent man. You have to wonder what was being said by the apostles, but if you read any of their letters, you know the message of the gospel, you know they're telling the story of Jesus. The story of that old rugged cross. How Jesus laid down his life, not deserving of the death that he encountered for you and for me and for this world. The leadership also, though, wants them to not talk about Jesus being the Son of God, because that's the connection that we have in the story. It's not just that Jesus was a man who died for you, but that Jesus, God's only begotten Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't you teach about that innocent man. Don't you teach about Jesus being the Son of God. And do not say that Jesus is the one who forgives sins. You say, why do you think that's loaded into the question? Why in the world would I think that that's what they were wanting them to be silent about? The disciples who have now witnessed the resurrection, the apostles cannot remain silent about who Jesus is. And Peter, the one who we saw where people were sending their loved ones out into the street so that a shadow could pass by, Peter speaks up for the group. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When you and I think about the bends, the bumps, and the holes of life that we encounter, I don't think we look forward to going down that road. I don't think we look forward to encountering those problems because they're not easy. But consider this. We encounter these bends, these bumps, and these holes with the Holy Spirit inside. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now, we find something's happened. They don't want to just put them back in prison. The leadership wants them to be silent. They don't want them talking about Jesus anymore, but there is now a changing in their thinking. We see their verdict, their judgment, moving away from silence by putting them in prison, now that silence by the grave. They want them dead. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. You know, there's a bump that we're going to see in the story now. There's a bump in the plan to wipe out the apostles. There's one leader who stands up. His name's Gamaliel. Look in verse 34 how he advises the council. And there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and had in reputation among all the people. and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rode up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them be alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." Gamaliel's advice is this: you know what? You're wanting to kill him, but we see from history what happens. You've got a leader who's cut off and the followers scatter. People don't stand around when the trouble comes. People will flee. People will run away. People won't stand by you. People will give up. So let's not do anything here. If we don't do anything, we know history tells us how it will play out. This movement will die like Jesus in Gamaliel's estimation. But in verse 39, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And Gamaliel's advice: you don't win the fight against God. So for an unbeliever to consider this advice, sounds reasonable. The path of least resistance is usually the path that we take when we encounter a bend, a bump, or a hole. Let's just see what happens. But Gamaliel sees something a little bigger and puts that asterisk, that but, in there. Because if this is a movement from God, you don't want to be found on the losing side, the losing position, standing against God. Gamaliel's thinking about the bigger picture. And I think that's what's hard about bends and bumps and holes. We don't necessarily know where they're going to play out. We don't know if it's just some knucklehead causing us some grief or some trouble. We don't know who they are. We don't know why it is that they're so bent on seeing us suffer and hurt. But what if... what if it's from God? What if all of our efforts to insulate ourselves and to remove us from the uncomfortable truths of bends and bumps and holes, what if God is working in those issues and in those moments to present us with a greater reality? We do not win that fight against God. And so, do you know what happens in the story? The leadership takes Gamaliel's advice and decides to give them a good beating and send them home. Look at me in verse 40. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." That was their response. "We're not going to imprison them. We're not going to kill them. We'll beat them. And we'll let the movement just die out." But in Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Not Peter's name. Not Gamaliel's name, but the name above all names. The disciples take the beating, and they count themselves fortunate that they were worthy to suffer the shame that Jesus went through. Peter, the one who denies Jesus in the garden the night that Jesus was taken. Peter, the one who Jesus forgives three times. Peter, the one who stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches, and the Holy Spirit works through him. And that day, some 3,000 souls were saved. Peter, who has just spoken out boldly to the leadership about the name of Jesus and the fact that they want to see Jesus' name removed because there's some guilt about what has happened here. You would think that he's an innocent man. We just see him as a criminal that we put down. So don't be telling people that we've done something wrong here. Please be quiet. They beat him. They beat Peter. They beat the apostles. You know, when the whole leadership of a movement gets beaten down, I think it's harder to identify with that leadership. You don't like it when the Braves lose, though it happens from time to time. Your favorite team, do you stick with them through thick and thin? I know that there's some years that you question whether or not they're going to pull it out. But life's a lot bigger than the games that we sometimes entertain ourselves with. And when trouble comes, we have to assess where we're going to stand and where we're going to fall and whether or not we count ourselves worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture that Peter writes on suffering and the will of God. And I want to answer a question for you in your life and in my life this morning when we encounter the bends and the bumps and the holes. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Verse 21, I get that. My life needs to follow Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I need to learn to step out in faith, and I need to learn to trust him, and I need to go on and live victoriously in Jesus and receive all the blessings that he's got in store for me. But Peter takes it to a different place. Peter says, if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to encounter hardship and difficulty and suffering the way Jesus did. When he was reviled, reviled not again. Don't pay it back. Don't give it back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When a bend, a bump, or a hole causes us to question God's goodness, we're not following Jesus. When a bend, a bump, and a hole hits us and stops us, we're not following Jesus' example. When a bend, a bump, and a hole allows us to see him clearly, clearly we're seeing his purpose in the bend, the bump, and the hole. Last night, in a holding room at Alamance Regional Hospital, Miss Betty Burton said something that I just said, I've got to hold on to this one because it's going to, we're using that tomorrow. Miss Betty, if you get to hear this on broadcast this coming Saturday, please know that you had a part in today's service, even though you weren't here. When asked about how she was handling and how she was managing, Betty talked about the state of her spine and how fragile it is. The doctors told her that her options were to stick needles into her back to help relieve some of the pain because surgery was no longer an option and that it's just going to continue to deteriorate and get worse. She talked about the pain that she encountered and how it would just grab you. It would just grab a hold of you. It was so mean. She didn't know how she could move, how she had spent the night, the last several nights, trying to get some rest. And she couldn't find rest that she needed because her back was on fire. She said this, "Why would I go through this? I don't have to understand. I have to trust." I think a lot of times when you and I encounter bends and bumps and holes, we want to know before we go through the bend, the bump, and the hole, why it is that we're going through the bend, the bump, and the hole. And maybe at a point in our life we will understand, and all of the bends and the bumps and the holes will make sense. But in the moment, in our response of being like Jesus, it's not having the answer before we move forward. It's moving forward in faith. When problems rise up and when challenges encounter us, when we find ourselves beaten by the enemies of the cross, I want to remind you that the apostles counted themselves fortunate to be worthy to suffer. So don't be someone that allows the bends and the bumps and the holes to beset you. Because defeat wins every time that you fail to see beyond the bends and the bumps and the holes. And I think it's clear what I mean here, that we look unto the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus. And we don't find ourselves so overwhelmed by the obstacles of life, though they are sometimes impassable, it seems. I say to you, church, with confidence, not in my ability or your ability, but in Jesus. Don't let the bends, the bumps, and the holes win. Keep the faith amid the bumps, the bends, and the holes. Because Peter finishes up his statement here that we're going to look at in verse 24, whom his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we'll identify him with him, that life's not always easy, but life in him is never alone. That life in him is full when we're trusting in him. And we know that life is empty when we don't. And redemption's story is connected to the suffering of Jesus. You can't cut out parts of it. You can't take away his blood. You can't take away the cross. You can't diminish his name. Because in order to tell the story, you have to tell it from start to finish. That it was our ugliness that he died for. It was our sin that he took upon himself. That the grave did not win. The grave was defeated by the risen Savior. And that there is life and freedom in Jesus alone. So when you encounter a bend, a bump, or a hole, be careful that you don't make this about yourself. Avoid the temptation to make this about me. And I know we're just people. You don't know how many times I asked myself, Lord, why this week? It was supposed to be an easy week. The ministry was on vacation. Staff members were away. It was just supposed to be smooth sailing. I was going to try to do some projects around my house. And Lord, all of this unfolds this week. Why me? You see, we fail to see Jesus when we're looking at ourselves. It's an honest question to ask, but when we deliberate on it, we'll find ourselves pulling off. Sitting on the roadside, parking, because we're scared of the bends, the bumps, and the holes. No, avoid the temptation to make this about me when all along it's about Jesus. As we close our service this morning, the big idea, the blessing of faith, is identifying with Jesus. You know what? There may be bigger bends. They may be higher bumps or deeper holes in the week ahead. We may have those moments where in faith we wrestle with the issues from the day-to-day pressures. I oftentimes have people tell me they could do a much better job than I can, and I think I agree with them. I know you can, because you're a much better, much stronger person than me. Sometimes there are easy outs. That's listening to the discouragement. Sometimes the easy outs are following what the popularity of the crowd says, to do. But standing with Jesus, that takes a whole lot of faith, not in yourself, and in Him. And the blessing of faith is identifying with Jesus. Yeah, sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's difficult, but with Him, it's always good. So am I following my own will? Assess yourself this morning. Am I following the Spirit's leading? If not, the answer is simple. Surrender to the Spirit. May this be our prayer. Jesus, let me see you in my suffering so that others will see you in me.